Well, today we'll start things off with a discussion on basic themes in Orthodox spiritual life. Some handouts are being passed around. They were leftovers from last session, so don't get confused with the handouts. They're pretty marked clearly. This one is marked St. Silouan of Mount Athos, an Orthodox spiritual life. And also before we begin, someone had asked me to bring some books, and then someone was asking yesterday for some. I brought a few, and most of them are gone already. I'll bring some more on the back table if anybody wants some books. Most of these lectures we'll be talking about have already been published, so they're in written form if you like. And so we're going to talk about basic themes in Orthodox spiritual life, and this will provide a solid foundation for our later sessions over the next few days. But I'd like to begin, first of all, with some words of wisdom from Elder Paisios of Mount Athos. And he seems to be speaking directly to us today as we commence this clergy seminar. Now listen to what the Holy Elder has to say. We concluded last night's session with a few words, how Elder Paisios was saying, work on yourselves. And he's kind of extending that thought here in this quote, and it's in the handouts there. He says, when priests and those who have pastoral duties ask me how they can help their parishioners, the thing I stress the most is this. They should labor spiritually in order to cleanse themselves by performing their spiritual duties and by going beyond duty so that they build a spiritual reserve for times of need. Spiritual work on ourselves is actually silent work on our fellow human beings. It is work that instructs by example and causes others to imitate the good behavior that they see in us and correct their faults. If we want to work for the good of others but have not accumulated enough spiritual wealth to live on the spiritual interest, he says, the spiritual interest that we make, we will end up the most miserable and pitiful of people. For this reason, whatever work we do on our spiritual life should not be considered a waste of time. We may need to work for a short while or for a long time, even for a lifetime. But the important thing is to work, because this mystical labor will preach the word of God mystically into the souls of your people. Those filled with the grace of God will transmit divine grace and change those who live carnal lives. He liberates them from the tyranny of the passions, and in so doing, he brings them closer to God, where they find salvation. Elder Paisios. So, with these words in mind, and with the advice of Elder Paisios to work spiritually on ourselves, which is actually silent work on our fellow human beings, let's move on to our discussion at hand, and that is the nature of Orthodox spiritual life. And in particular, I want to focus on the teaching of one specific saint who has a special place in my heart and who seems to embody our entire spiritual tradition, and that is, of course, Saint Silouan of Mount Athos. His teaching is especially relevant for the circumstances in which we find ourselves living in 21st century America. Before beginning, I'd first like to share some basic biographical information on the life of Saint Silouan before moving on to the more fundamental themes of his spiritual teaching. First, however, allow me to make some general comments on the rising popularity of spirituality today. It's interesting to observe that within the lives of many throughout the world, there's a significant increase of interest in spiritual life. Many people are seeking a personal experience of God. They desire a tangible and a dynamic experience of his presence within their daily lives. And furthermore, many today are trying to satisfy this inner need through a variety of methods and means. This recent growth of the various pseudo-Christian cults and other such religious groups bears witness to this change in attitudes. And the steady interest in spirituality, whether it's from the near, the middle, or the far east, is another indication of the spiritual thirst of contemporary man. Another clear manifestation of this inner human need, with completely negative results, is the rising popularity of satanic and occult practices in witchcraft, and the neo-pagan rituals, and other such ceremonies of the New Age religious movements. And then, if we add to this the tremendous interest today of anything even remotely connected with the world of psychic phenomena, we see that the need for communion with God becomes most obvious. At times, it seems as if modern man is searching frantically for God. In this widespread search for spiritual life, no matter how flawed or misguided, it reveals the fact that an innate desire for participation in divine life is basic to the human being. Indeed, this is exactly the reason why man was created. Life in communion with God is man's natural orientation. And when this spiritual need is not satisfied through conventional means, then its fulfillment will certainly be sought elsewhere. However, a look into the spiritual state of contemporary Western man will reveal a profound paradox. Because on the one hand, as we already said, there's clearly a growing interest in anything that has to do with spirituality or the spiritual world. Yet on the other hand, there is also such a flagrant disregard for the divine, as well as an obvious coldness toward Christ, that it could be said that the pursuit for true Christian life has been nearly abandoned in our day. It's become acceptable, even academically fashionable, not only to disregard, but even to deride and scorn the teaching and ideals that have been revealed to man in the gospel of Christ. It seems as if modern man is striving to convince himself that he can live his life in an abiding and persistent renunciation of the commandments of the Lord. And this subtle spiritual decay, which could characterize our generation, has deluded many into assuming that it's perfectly normal. And even in some cases, it's psychologically even beneficial to lead one's life apart from God and separated from his will. And in particular, commitment to Christ is sometimes seen as an old-fashioned and outdated morality that deprives modern man of his true calling toward fulfillment in worldly pleasures and pursuits. So it might be concluded then that, generally speaking, there exists a certain polarization within the spiritual orientation of the contemporary Western world. And this is manifested in many cases as a tendency toward either one of these two extremes. One extreme is the general disinterest in God and neglect of any form of communion with him. However, when there's such a vacuum and such a radical spiritual deprivation in the human soul, it naturally leads to the other extreme, to an anxious search for any kind of a spiritual experience. And at the same time, one sees an increasing number of conscientious believers who are finding a true inner fulfillment in orthodox spiritual life. There are many sincere, dedicated Christian believers who are no longer satisfied with the spiritual life offered by many of the Western denominations of today. They're searching for a different, more dynamic, and a deeper spiritual life in Christ. And this inner search reveals a general discontent with the teachings of many of these Western Christian confessions. It appears that the thirst in modern man for authentic spiritual life is becoming more difficult to satisfy through the customary means provided. And this is why so many are seeking out our Orthodox Christian faith and the Orthodox Christian truth concerning the salvation of man. They're growing wary and alienated from many of these Western confessions, and they're becoming more interested in a more mystical and a more sacramental and a more liturgical relationship with Christ. There are those who are coming to appreciate the fact that there exists another Christian teaching that differs from the conventional denominations of the West. And more than a few are coming into contact with the living legacy of Orthodox saints and the spiritual teaching of the Eastern Christian tradition, which offers a more profound Christ-centered spiritual life. And Saint Silouan of Mount Athos is a good example of such a saint. And he's especially relevant today because of the significance of his teaching and the way that he addresses the needs of contemporary man. His writings were made available to the world at a most appropriate time. Saint Silouan, he was born in Russia in 1866. He arrived on Mount Athos in 1892, and he entered the Russian monastery of Saint Pandelimon. He fell asleep in the Lord in 1938. And he was canonized a saint only 50 years later, in 1988, by the Ecumenical Patriarchate of Constantinople. And his writings were first published in 1952 in Russian by his disciple, Elder Sofroni. In Saint Silouan, then, he serves as a direct link between the ancient ascetic saints, Agios Andonios, the great Saint Anthony, and our modern era. He's a living link in this chain of holy tradition. And the saints challenge us to reach beyond the common conception of salvation that predominates in the West. We were talking about this a little bit last night. For the Orthodox Church, salvation is more than the pardon of sins and transgressions. Salvation is more than being justified or acquitted for offenses committed against God. According to Orthodox teaching, salvation certainly includes forgiveness and reconciliation, but by no means is it limited to them. For the saints of the church, salvation is the acquisition of the grace of the Holy Spirit. And to be saved is to be sanctified and to participate in the divine life of God. Forgiveness of sins, then, is not the end of salvation. It's only the beginning. It should lead ultimately to knowledge of God and to the acquisition of the gift of love for all mankind. And here's a quote from Saint Silouan. I believe this is on your handouts here. Saint Silouan says, "I began to beseech God for forgiveness, and he granted me not only forgiveness, but also the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, I knew God. The Lord remembered not my sins, and he gave me to love people. And my soul longs for the whole world to be saved and dwell in the kingdom of heaven and delight in the love of God." Unquote. So this is one reason why so many people are attracted to our Orthodox faith. They are coming to realize that our saints give guidance on how to base our life in Christ. Through the example of their lives and the testimony of their inspired teachings, the saints embody man's true spiritual potential. And this is why the saints of the Orthodox Church are of such vital significance for believers today. The saints, they're not historic personalities confined to a bygone era. They're not simply relics of an antiquated past. On the contrary, they live among us. They live within the church, pouring out the light of the true meaning of the gospel of Christ. And the importance of appropriate guidance in spiritual life is immense. In the present day, the need for true Orthodox spiritual teaching is especially crucial in the face of the influx of the numerous pseudo-Christian religious movements that are invading our society. And as many of you pastors are well aware, under the guise of offering a Christian spirituality, many deceivers today are leading even well-intentioned believers astray from the authentic apostolic message of the gospel, and this affects even many of our own parishioners, as we know. This makes the teaching of Saint Silouan even more relevant because it manifests our Orthodox spiritual tradition to modern society. And his life and writings are becoming increasingly popular among a wide variety of people from many different backgrounds. And while many have the impression that the saints lived saintly lives from their youth, like Saint Anthony, 20 years old, sold everything, went out to the desert, Saint Silouan shows this is not always the case. He indulged in many of the same activities and pursuits that could characterize the youth of today. Even if some of these appear at the outset as rather mundane, they are nonetheless among the more notable aspects of his life to which many readers can relate. For instance, it's recorded that in his youth, Saint Silouan was fond of music, socializing with the opposite sex, even drinking with his friends. In fact, he was known in the village for his great tolerance for alcohol, especially vodka. He's a good Russian. His good looks and his popularity even led him into sin. Here's a direct quote from the life of Saint Silouan, and it's on the handout. This is what Elder Sofroni is saying, and I quote, "Young, strong, handsome, and by this time prosperous too, Simeon," which was Saint Silouan's name in the world, "Simeon reveled in life. He was popular in the village, being good-natured, peaceable, and jolly, and the village girls looked on him as a man they would like to marry. He himself was attracted to one of them, and before the question of marriage had been put, what so often happens befell late one summer evening. Unquote. And Saint Silouan never forgot his sin, and he repented greatly for his fall, and he prayed fervently for a clear conscience. Another incident that highlights Saint Silouan's familiarity with the common experiences of today's youth concerns his great physical strength. It's written that during a village celebration, the young Simeon was approached by two brothers. The older one was tall, strong, bad-tempered, and at this time he was drunk. He tried to grab away Simeon's accordion in order to show off in front of the others. And Saint Silouan himself explains what then happened. And again, I quote directly. At first, I thought of giving in to the fellow, but then I was ashamed of how the girls would laugh at me. So I hit him a hard blow in the chest. His body fell away, and his body shot away, and he fell backwards with a heavy thud in the middle of the road. Froth and blood trickled from his mouth. The onlookers were all horrified. So was I. I've killed him, I thought. It was over half an hour before he was able to rise to his feet, and with difficulty, they got him home, where he was bad for a couple of months, but luckily, he didn't die. Unquote. So all these incidents from the life of Saint Silouan, from his youth, such as the drinking, the romance, his fondness for music, the brawling, mundane and coarse as they appear, they actually appeal to the general reader, I think, because these are things that many people can immediately and intimately identify with in their own personal lives. And his life shows that even the common man from the most ordinary of backgrounds, who has tasted the brutal bitterness of sin, he can still hope to acquire the grace of the Holy Spirit and attain to holiness in Christ. For many of us today, this is a source of great inspiration as we struggle for our own salvation. And the broad appeal of the writings of Saint Silouan is based on a combination of other factors as well. The fact that he was uneducated and almost illiterate. He attended the village school for only 2 winters. This too attracts many readers because it reinforces the idea that the heights of Orthodox spiritual life are open and accessible to all people. It illustrates the truth that you do not need a degree in theology to attain to the true knowledge of God and to come into communion with Him. And his writings reveal that spiritual progress is not a matter of academic endeavors. Rather, it's a matter of the heart, a heart that's directed toward God. And this, too, appeals to many people. And even though the writings of Saint Silouan touch upon the deepest theological truths, they're not intimidating, as some theological books can be. His language of love, which flows so freely from his pen, is a potent means of communication that the reader finds easy to comprehend and to embrace. And he shares his profound insight into the spiritual life using the simplest words. When reading them, even at first glance, one is immediately impressed with his gentle disposition and the humble approach to these very lofty themes. And this certainly contributes to the popularity of his writings. However, the growing popularity of Saint Silouan is due directly to the relevance of his spiritual teaching for today. It's important to keep in mind the historical setting in which he lived and wrote. The first few decades of the 20th century was a time of unparalleled change. Having died in 1938 at the age of 72, Saint Silouan lived through all the tumult and all the upheaval that were to forever alter the course of history. This was the era encompassing not only the First World War and the Russian Revolution, but also the events leading up to World War II. Such large-scale destruction, such horrific atrocities taking place on European soil were never before seen by human eyes. And this radical change was not limited to the political and social spheres, but also in a philosophic sense. It was indeed the dawn of a new age. From a strictly historical perspective, Saint Silouan was a contemporary of Sigmund Freud, of Vladimir Lenin, and also Friedrich Nietzsche, just to name a few. And the blatantly anti-Christian principles that these men stood for and the intellectual revolution that they inaugurated were to contribute directly to the reversal in the spiritual and the moral values of modern man. So philosophically speaking, it could be said that Western man was finally freeing himself from the God of the Christians and striving toward his own self-deification. Ironic as it seems, while this new humanism, that is this pseudo-religion of man attempting to forge his own destiny apart from God, while this was gaining considerable ground at the dawn of the 20th century, the unique value and the inherent dignity of the human person seem to be receding into the background. And together with this depersonalization of man came with it its offspring, utter hopelessness and despair. This was the modern mentality that Saint Silouan took into account as he wrote down those God-inspired words that came to him after much prayer. He was addressing a world at war, a war raging not only in the trenches of modern Europe, but also in the battlefield of the human soul. The message that he attempted to convey during these early decades of the 20th century is somehow even more relevant now as man progresses through the dawn of the 21st century. And although Saint Silouan addresses the particular needs of the turmoil of his time, the fundamental themes that he touches upon, such as the infinite love of God toward man, the inner workings of the human soul, and the nature of the spiritual struggle, these themes always remain relevant for all believers everywhere. And according to Saint Silouan, in our entire Orthodox tradition, spiritual life entails spiritual warfare. This is a primary point that we have to fully acknowledge and accept as we strive to live our lives in Christ. And this spiritual warfare refers primarily to the encounter with evil thoughts. Spiritual warfare refers primarily to the encounter with evil thoughts. Here's another quote from Saint Philotheos of Mount Sinai from the Philokalia. He says, "It is by means of thoughts that the spirits of evil wage a secret war against the soul. For since the soul is invisible, these malicious powers naturally attack it invisibly." And Saint Silouan also states more succinctly, "The enemy," he says, "uses intrusive thoughts to deceive us." Elder Sofroni also refers to the same teaching, and he quotes directly from Saint Paul, who writes, quote, "We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then Elder Sofroni continues. He says, "This spirit of wickedness in high places, it rushes to attack the contrite heart and mind now stayed on God. Brazenly, it invades us, creating the impression that the thoughts and feelings brought by the enemy are our own. Indeed, after the fall," says Elder Sofroni, "after the fall, there is something in us that does respond to demonic suggestions," unquote. Now, certainly, in cases of more advanced ascetics, like Saint Anthony the Great, direct encounters with demons may occur. But most of us, however, struggle with the enemy in an indirect way by confronting and combating those intrusive, those annoying, those sinful thoughts that attack us all. Now, it cannot be said that every sinful thought comes from the enemy. I think our human brain, the human mind itself on its own, may also be the source of such thoughts. But obviously, regardless of where they may come from, the enemy will exploit these thoughts. The enemy works against us then by assaulting us through the manipulation of our thoughts. This is the patristic tradition here. And also, to know your enemy is half the battle. Saint Silouan stresses the vital role of the Holy Spirit in recognizing the enemy. And the question arises then, just what exactly are these thoughts? How are they to be defined? In the original Greek, the term is logismos. And in Greek patristic literature, the term is usually found in the plural, logismi, and it's used mostly with negative connotations. The word is often accompanied with adjectives such as evil thoughts, or demonic, or passionate, or sinful. And this shows the unfavorable sense with which the church fathers used this term. And when it's translated into English, the patristic term is often rendered as evil thoughts. It is this particular meaning that will be implied whenever I refer to this term logismi, logismi. St. Silouan refers to logismi as inner voices or suggestions that tempt us and incite us to sin. He also refers to them as another mind in conflict with our own. In this way, the strategy and deceptive techniques of the enemy are more clearly seen as he aggressively tries to get inside our minds, inside our heads, inside our hearts. Logismi, or these evil thoughts, they can be manipulated to stir up anxiety and anger aimed at those people with whom we are closest to oftentimes. And this will include friends, relatives, members of our parish community, as well as those with whom we are sacramentally linked or have spiritual bonds, even our own clergy and others who work for the church. And whether well-founded or not, and usually they are not, these logismi can end up as passions of extreme anger, even hatred, directed toward these innocent victims of ours. Every one of us knows the reality of contending against the wide variety of these intruding thoughts. They continually bombard us throughout the day. This warfare wages throughout our entire lifetime. Indeed, it is a lifelong struggle. And St. Silouan emphasizes this point quite often. He writes, for example, and I quote, "The soul's war with the enemy continues until death." And elsewhere he stresses, "Our battle rages every day, every hour." He also highlights the severity of the matter. In common military warfare, there's the possibility that the human body can be wounded or even die. But in spiritual warfare, there's even more danger because it's the human soul that could perish. For those of us committed to Christ, the spiritual struggle cannot be avoided. This holds true regardless of our level of spiritual progress. In fact, the battle against these evil thoughts intensifies the further one advances spiritually. In many ways, this is how we mature, and this is the way in which we participate more fully in the life in Christ. So these thoughts, or these logismi, they're going to come and go, and this is unavoidable. We cannot control, the fathers tell us, we cannot control their coming, but we can control their expulsion. It's up to us whether or not we allow them to stay. Here's a quote from St. John Cassian, who draws attention to this particular point. Listen to St. John Cassian. He says, it is impossible for the mind not to be troubled by these thoughts. But if we exert ourselves, it is within our power either to accept them and give them our attention or to expel them. Their coming is not within our power to control, but their expulsion is, unquote. And St. Silouan likewise writes, he says, just as people go in and out of a house, so may thoughts proceeding from devils come and go again if you do not accept them. And it's interesting to find how this same idea is also expressed by Elder Paisios. He used to liken logismi to airplanes flying by overhead in the air. If you don't pay any attention to them, they just simply fly away. However, Elder Paisios says, we have to be careful not to build an airport in our heart so that these logismi can land and take up residence within us, which we often do. Turn on the lights and have them land and bring them to the gateway. The trickery and the deception of the enemy must never be underestimated. He is most clever in his never-ending attempt to sugarcoat the initial encounter of a logismos, presenting it as harmless or even sometimes something that is productive or beneficial. And these thoughts or imaginations may even appear at first as fresh spiritual insight that sheds light or truth about someone or someone's words or actions or lack of their words or lack of their actions. By entertaining these evil logis me and allowing them to grow and progress, we expose ourselves to a host of disastrous consequences that will lead to sin and ultimately to separation from God. And one of the goals of spiritual life entails that we must always be attentive and watchful, to be watchful, in order to try to catch the logis mo before it develops and becomes too difficult to control. If we are heedless, we find ourselves responding to these demonic suggestions. And this culminates not only in our enslavement to them, but also in our identifying with them. Not only do we entertain logis me, we come to be influenced by them, we are easily seduced, and slowly we find ourselves under their thought control. And one of the more crucial components of spiritual life is proper training in the development of good spiritual habits. Habit is a second nature, and this is why it is imperative that we train ourselves in the ways of spiritual warfare. And Saint Silouan, he writes clearly, and I quote, "Train yourself to cut off an intrusive thought immediately," he says. "Be at pains over this so that you acquire the habit." St. Silouan says, "The soul is a creature of habit. According to the habit you have acquired, so will you act all the rest of your life." Unquote. And the specific technique of interattentiveness to logis me is referred to in patristic literature as watchfulness, nipsis in Greek, watchfulness. And St. Hezekios, the priest, he defines watchfulness, his writings are in the Philokalia, he defines watchfulness as a spiritual method that liberates us from impassioned thoughts. The term watchfulness is often used in the context with military terminology. One of the more common analogies employed when referring to watchfulness is that of guarding or setting a watch over one's heart. Watchfulness is therefore a method of spiritual discipline through inner attentiveness and through prayer. And as a technique of spiritual warfare, the purpose of watchfulness is to take note of the troublesome thoughts that come into our heart. See how it started. Where did I get to this point of extreme anger and hatred? What was my mind thinking of? Take note of the troublesome thoughts that come into our heart, and then this will enable us to reject them instantly. We can reject any vain, any unproductive thought or logismo that's attempting to attack us or encroach upon us. Ultimately, their goal is to capture us. Watchfulness is the guarding of the heart from intrusive logismi that attempt to take away our spiritual peace, especially when we try to pray. And one of the more effective weapons of the spiritual arsenal is, of course, the Jesus Prayer. Invocation of the name of Jesus. Its use is imperative if we are to effectively battle the enemy. And the Jesus Prayer is especially relevant today because every believer in any situation can call upon the power of the name of Jesus. We'll be talking more about the Jesus Prayer tomorrow when we talk about the topic of the practice of prayer. For now, however, let me just share a few quotes from the fathers. St. John Climacus, he attests to the power of the name of Jesus and its unique role in spiritual warfare. Excuse me, I've got a bit of a cold. I might have to be drinking a little water here now and then. He refers to the name of Jesus as the greatest of all weapons. He says, "Flog your enemies with the name of Jesus," John Climacus, "since there is no stronger weapon in heaven or on earth." And St. Hezekios points out the effectiveness of the Jesus Prayer in combating logis me. He writes, "Whenever we are filled with evil thoughts, we should throw the invocation of our Lord Jesus Christ into their midst. Then, as experience has taught us, we shall see them instantly dispersed like smoke in the air." Elder Sofroni stresses the importance of the Jesus Prayer along the lines of spiritual defense. And he writes, when the attention of the mind is fixed in the heart, it's possible to control what happens in your heart. And the battle against the passions then, he says, assumes a rational character. The enemy can be recognized and can be driven off by the power of the name of Christ. Now, these are men who devoted their lives entirely to the pursuit of prayer, and they're speaking from their many years of personal experience. This isn't just some abstract theoretical theology here. And St. Siloam offers another very practical point of advice that's most relevant for those of us struggling in contemporary society. And as regards his entire teaching, this advice is directed not only toward monks, but in general to all believers who are striving to progress in prayer. And he warns against the danger of outside thoughts that come to us from excessive reading of newspapers and shoddy books, he says, as well as being curious to know details of other people's lives. And St. Siloam explains, and here's a direct quote, many people like to read good books, and this is right, but it is best of all to pray. While he who reads newspapers and bad books, or perhaps in our day we could add he who spends too much time on the internet, condemns his soul to go hungry. Hungry because the food of the soul and her true satisfaction lie in God. And he writes elsewhere, and most likely I think he's referring to the newspapers of early communist Russia. He says, newspapers don't write about people, but about events. And then not even the truth. They confuse the mind. And whatever you do, you won't get at the truth by reading them. Whereas prayer cleanses the mind and gives it a better vision of all things. So writing nearly 70 years ago about the harm of being overly attached to the reading of newspapers and base books, one wonders what St. Siloam would say if he was living today. From a technological point of view, the world of today is vastly different than the one in which St. Siloam lived. In today's age of information, and certainly even more so in the world of tomorrow, this constant influx from the multiple forms of news media, together with the far-reaching effects of these enormous technological advances, such as radio, television, motion pictures, recorded music, videos, computers, CDs, DVDs, iTunes, iPods, iPhones, what's coming out next? Twitter, huh? On. And this is going to get worse in the years ahead. All these have the potential, not in themselves are they evil, but they certainly have the potential to adversely affect both our social and our spiritual lives, and certainly they can hinder our pursuit of prayer. Now, these modern forms of entertainment, you want to call it that, and the complex web of worldwide communication systems, including the ever use, or maybe we should say abuse, of the internet, have contributed to a fundamental decline in the quality of spiritual life, as well as in the overall depersonalization of contemporary man and our society. Even well-intentioned believers are now infected with this insatiable desire for more and more frivolous information that I don't even need to know. All this frivolous information, futile knowledge, superficial entertainment. With each passing year, many of us are spending more and more time online and less time offline. This especially has negative influences on our younger generation. For example, the phenomenon of social networking sites, Facebook, is greatly affecting the personal and the social lives of our young people. It can be beneficial, it can be positive, it can be abused. Many are sacrificing offline activities in order to stay wired in cyberspace. A lot of our time spent in cyberspace, as well as many of our activities connected to these new technological advances, often retain little value for the ultimate purpose of our lives here on earth. According to St. Siloam, they can also have a direct and detrimental impact on our spiritual growth. Now, It must be said that technology and all these technological advances are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they certainly can be exploited and abused, as we said. And many of you parish priests and father confessors, you know all too well the negative impact that they can have on the spiritual lives of your parishioners. And this is why we have to be fully aware of the many dangers and pitfalls that await us as we progress by God's grace in the spiritual life. So we have to be, always remember, be assured that troubling and sinful thoughts will assail everyone making any sort of spiritual progress. And this especially holds true if there's progress in prayer, especially the further one advances, especially for our ordained clergy, who serve as our superior officers in the front lines of the spiritual war. The important point is not to become dejected and not to allow these troubling thoughts to destroy our inner peace and thus hinder our pursuit for prayer. St. Silouan teaches, should an intrusive thought approach, there's no cause to be troubled, he says. Put your trust in God and continue in prayer. We must not be troubled, he says, because that rejoices the enemy. Pray and the intrusive thoughts will leave you, unquote. So as believers, we have to enter the field of battle armed with the weapon of confidence, confidence in Christ and the firm resolve to overcome the enemy. Indeed, our enemy has at his disposal a variety of devious traps, and chief among these ploys is the passion of pride. Pride in one's own spiritual progress. Pride can only darken and delude the soul, and if it's left to fester, such pride can evolve to the point where the soul seeks after or even expects to be granted divine visions or other such spiritual experiences. Ironically, we're duped into thinking that we're growing closer to God when in reality we're falling into the clutches of the evil one. And through such deception, not only the inexperienced, but even the more advanced may fall into the abyss of spiritual pride and delusion. It leads ultimately to alienation from God. And this is not an uncommon experience in Orthodox spiritual life, neither in the monasteries nor among our clergy. St. Silouan warns against this dangerous, demonic tactic of spiritual delusion. And he writes, and I quote, "The conceited man wants to have visions and deems himself worthy of them. And so it is easy for the enemy to delude him." And this is why he forewarns his reader, do not seek visions, certainly never trust a vision, he says. Deception is a popular ploy of the enemy. Even many well-intentioned believers are easily caught up in the quest for such spiritual experiences, these visions or dreams. We must always bear in mind that the true goal of Orthodox spiritual life is not to seek such experiences, but it's only to seek the mercy and the love of God. The fall into delusion is due either to a lack of experience or it comes from pride. When one falls from lack of experience, it's easier to recover. But when one falls on account of pride, then it's much more difficult to be restored to spiritual health. The passion of pride seduced even Lucifer, who was created as the greatest and most glorious of all the angels. So it's pride, then, that is the primordial cause of the fall of creation. It infiltrated even unto the heights of the angelic hosts. Pride remains the main cause of man's sin. Pride is the main cause of our separation from God. And it's pride, and pride alone, that transformed Lucifer into Satan. And St. John Climacus, he mentions that a proud man needs no demon. He's turned himself into one. He's become his own worst enemy. So pride is so subtle, it's amazing what we can become proud of. This especially holds true for our clergy and other church workers. Even if someone perhaps attains to some measure of humility, for example, well, then it's easy to fall into spiritual pride and I go, gosh, I'm becoming so humble now. Becoming puffed up spiritually? I'm proud of my humility? It's interesting to see how Saint Silouan himself recalls his own personal experience of having become deluded by spiritual pride on two separate occasions. I guess he didn't learn the first time. The first time he was a novice, and this was on account of his inexperience. The second time was on account of pride after he accepted a vision, and he suffered greatly. Saint Silouan describes how he escaped the grasp of the enemy, and he stresses the important role of the spiritual father and holy confession. Without holy confession, without the blessings of obedience to one's spiritual father, there's little or no hope of overcoming the constant and the lifelong bombardment of the spiritual struggle. And many have been deluded, including those who have made considerable progress. Many can become deluded into the spiritual life, just as the example of Saint Silouan shows us. And the surest way to guard against the delusion of such log as me is to seek the counsel of one's spiritual father. In this respect, the relationship with one's spiritual father cannot be overemphasized, because to him is given this special grace of guidance and discernment. So the battle against these log as me, it rages on. It's a continuous struggle. There's victories that will be followed by defeat. Positive experiences in prayer are accompanied by spiritual stumbling, as the life of many of our saints show. It's an up and down struggle. In this intense and ongoing battle, we must remain steadfast in order to resist the enemy and to evade his attacks of spiritual delusion and of despair. Before concluding, there's one final yet very important point that makes Saint Silouan's teaching so very relevant for today. And this especially holds true for our ordained clergy and their own spiritual lives, as well as their ministries as parish priests and father confessors, spiritual guides. And this is the special emphasis that Saint Silouan places on the theme of despair. Within the spiritual struggle, despair. While other fathers have written on the same theme of despair, and our church even mentions the spiritual danger of despair in the Lenten prayer of Saint Ephrem, "Lord, take from me the spirit of sloth and despair," Saint Silouan offers a special perspective to all this. To a world that seems to be drowning today in depression and despair, Saint Silouan offers a clear message of hope. And he teaches that in order to prevent the onslaught of despair, it's crucial to recall constantly the unconditional compassion and mercy and the love of our Lord. Only in this way can we control the different degrees of despair that we will definitely encounter as we progress in the spiritual life. We must be very careful when dealing with despair. It's one of the chief devices of the devil, who exploits it in coaxing us to abandon our pursuit for the life in Christ. Despair is basically a sign of a lack of faith. It's forgetfulness of the mercy of God. And there's this sharp contrast between faith and despair is illustrated when we compare the persons of the Apostle Peter, our patron saint for the clergy association, the Apostle Peter and Judas Iscariot. Judas may be seen as the epitome of despair. He could not bring himself to seek mercy for his betrayal of the Lord. In the end, what did he do? He had to hang himself. The Apostle Peter, on the other hand, although he denied the Lord after his arrest, not only once, three times he denied him. Still, Peter trusted in the compassion of Christ. He was forgiven, and he went on to serve the Lord as one of the chief apostles of his holy church. So no matter how bad things may seem, regardless of how distant we may feel from the grace of God, it's essential to never lose hope, as did Judas. Those deep and dark moments of depression and despair will certainly pass away, even though they may seem to last forever. It's Christ who is in complete control of his creation, and not the evil one, as the evil one would want us to think. The Lord, in his mercy, cares for all of his creation. He beholds every struggle of all of his children. And whether it's despair due to addictions of whatever kind, whether our own or those of our loved ones, whether it's despair due to the loss of a loved one, or despair due to a divorce or other family problems or an illness of any kind, whether physical, psychological, etc., etc. The list could go on and on here. All the sources of the despair that's saturating our society. And St. Siloane alludes to this, and speaking again out of his own personal experience of despair, of spiritual despair, he encourages his reader, and I quote, "To all who may find themselves in the same misfortune which overtook me, I now write, stand fast, hope firmly in God, and the enemy will not keep ground," he says. "By the grace of God, I know that the Lord mercifully cares for us, and not one prayer is ever lost with God." Unquote. So we have to always remember that even during those most intense trials of our spiritual struggle, the consolation of Christ awaits close by. During those turbulent times when we're driven to the brink of defeat by despair, the soothing solace of our Lord always looms near. And it's interesting to note how Elder Sofroni emphasizes that this comfort can come suddenly in the midst of an attack of depression or despair. Despair, when defeated by the power of prayer, is not only followed by divine consolation, it can actually, Elder Sofroni says, it can actually lead to great joy and light and to new life in Christ. And this then is why St. Siloane's teaching is attracting so much attention today. He provides hope to a world drowning in depression and despair. He offers guidance and direction to a world lost in delusion and spiritual confusion. St. Siloane of Mount Athos stands among the long line of spiritual elders of the Orthodox Church. Not only is he a 20th century saint who experienced the heights of Orthodox spiritual life, but he presents these truths with a simplicity that makes his teaching accessible to all. And as a result of his great love for God and for his fellow man, he was able to feel, to relate, and to respond in his own unique way to the inner pain and the personal agony of contemporary man. And his teaching is a treasury of Orthodox spiritual life. And it's marked by Christ-like humility, by love and compassion for all of mankind. Not only his writings, but indeed his entire life can be viewed as one great prayer that was offered from a contrite and humbled heart. But the life of contemporary man, however, cannot be characterized in terms of such humility. As a result, the love of many has grown cold, and prayer on earth has become anemic. And herein lies the significance of St. Siloane's teaching for today. To a world thirsting for the meaning of human existence, St. Siloane speaks of the truth of Christ. In an age where world peace is sought through the means of a new world order, St. Siloane's message of inner spiritual peace is especially important. And the peace of which he speaks differs greatly from any political kind of world peace. St. Siloane, he experienced the true inner peace of Christ. And the message of St. Siloane is of interest to all people, regardless of their various backgrounds. And his teaching tears down all social and ethnic barriers, whether we're Romanian or Bulgarian or Syrian or Serb, American, African, Ukrainian, or Greek. St. Siloane speaks to us all. He was of Russian heritage, yet at the same time, he was thoroughly Athenite. And he embodied that rare pan-Orthodox ethos, which in itself transcends all ethnic borders. St. Siloane was a simple man with a simple message. He spoke of love for all mankind and of prayer for the salvation of the entire race. And he used to say, I think this is one of the little sayings on one of his icons, "I want only one thing, to pray for all men as I pray for myself." This is the outcome of his true love for Christ, and this is the significance then of St. Siloane for today. Thank you. if you want to take any questions, go ahead.